You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Well, happy anniversary, Hope Church. So glad that you're here with us this day. It's a big deal. And what grace to have joy and give thanks to Jesus Christ, to give thanks for 20 years of grace. Psalm 9:1, it says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. It's very, very, very biblical to remember and to celebrate the work of the Lord among his people. Psalm 77, verse 11 on the screen for you says this, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember. It's what we're seeking to do. Your wonders of old, I will ponder all of your work and meditate. It is right to meditate on his mighty deeds. I was thinking again the last couple of weeks too, why did Joshua set up memorial stones? Such a foundational part for God's people as they recognized what God was doing. And the reason the memorial stones were set, listen, is that the next generation must know of God's faithfulness in the past in order to believe for God's faithfulness in the future. So memorial stones are very powerful and very, very essential and very, very right. I encourage you, even on our 20 Years of Grace page, we have a whole history timeline our team put together, which has been so well done, and so much of that video speaks to that too. But I had each of my kids to go through the history timeline on their own slowly because I need them to know what they have been blessed with. I need them to know the faithfulness of God in the past using broken people for God's faithfulness in the future to continue to grow his church using broken people. And today we take a few brief moments. It won't be an extended time, but we're going to take a few brief moments to celebrate the work that God has done by honoring the one who has done it all. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, we'll be looking at verses 13 to 18, focusing in on 16 to 18, and really, really unpacking verse 18 today as we celebrate 20 years of grace. Matthew chapter 16, strongly encourage you to have a Bible open in front of you. Matthew, of course, is the first book in the New Testament. Chapter 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. That just means Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're going to focus our time in on verse 18, but as we approach verse 18, we learn here in this text that many people had false notions about who Jesus was. In verses 13 and 14, we learn that many people recognized Jesus as important, but they were unwilling to go to the step to accept him as Messiah, as the Savior of the world, as the one who was sent, as the Son of God himself. They saw the things he did. They recognized his importance on some level. Surely a prophet is among us. But so many would not go to the step of salvation to see him again as the very Son of God, the Savior of the world. That's a massive, massive mistake that is still being made today. There are many people who will acknowledge Jesus Christ as a form of a prophet, as a strong moral teacher, as a good man. But they're unwilling to go to the step to see that he is actually the sent Savior of the world by God himself as the very Son of God to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins, who was raised from the dead, thereby defeating death itself. So many people are not willing by faith to see the power, the glory, the unparalleled, matchless nature of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. So Jesus now turns in verse 15 and he asks his disciples. He says, that's what they say, but who do you say that I am? And by the way, When Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? That is the most important question you will ever be asked and answer in your life. Your answer and my answer to that question will literally define all of eternity for you and for me. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? The answer to that question, again, will define where we spend eternity, with Christ or apart from God and Christ, again, eternally. Jesus responds with this beautiful, Peter responds in verse 16 with this beautiful declaration. He says this, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are Messiah, the Son of the living God. So this is a very, very important moment. What Jesus explains in verse 17 is this. In verse 17, Jesus says, and Jesus answered, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So very, very important here. The reason Peter is blessed here is because the Father has revealed to him the truth of his Son, the Messiah. Peter, you did not come up with this on your own, Jesus says. It's because my Father in heaven revealed to you the truth about me, Jesus says, that I am the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Messiah. The greatest blessing any individual can ever, ever have and ever receive is to be granted eyes of faith by the Father to truly see Jesus Christ again as the Lord and Savior of their lives and of the world. Notice here in verse 17, it can't be the faith of a parent. It's not by flesh and blood. Jesus says so clearly, Simon Peter, you are blessed because the Father in heaven has revealed to you the truth about who I am, Jesus says. And so what Jesus does now, he takes this glorious truth of Peter's statement and he builds upon it. Jesus now reveals a new and astounding truth, a promise, again, of unparalleled power in verse 18. And we'll spend the rest of our time here in verse 18. Notice verse 18. He says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So what do we learn here about the Church of Jesus Christ as we celebrate 20 years of grace today? Well, when it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, number one, we learn this. The I am is the builder. When it comes to the Church of Jesus Christ, we learn that the I am is the builder. In verse 18, Jesus says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, just before we get into the I will build my church piece, we, of course, as a church, reject on any level that Jesus is saying here at the beginning of verse 18 that he is going to build his church upon Peter alone. And this is the key verse, of course, where the Catholic Church teaches that Peter was the first pope and then the descendants that followed after him. They would also be teaching then that Peter was then infallible. He held the ultimate authority over the church and again, all his descendants, and they trace it to this very day. It's what they seek to claim and seek to do. The problem, of course, with teaching that is that the entire New Testament teaches otherwise. The New Testament as a whole teaches explicitly that Jesus Christ alone is the cornerstone of the church. The church will never be able to survive in any single man. Jesus Christ is the only one who can bear such weight. The book of Acts also reveals that the apostles themselves were not ultimately being followed. It's the teachings of the apostles, which were on the teachings of Jesus Christ, that people were following. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says again so clearly that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. The Bible teaches that believers in Jesus Christ are living stones. So we're not diminishing the fact that Peter was used. In the early church, he was greatly used. But in the end, he's one living stone among so many others. We know Peter wasn't infallible. We know Peter was, again, full of mistakes and full of blunders. And Peter actually denied Jesus Christ. In Galatians 2, Peter's opposed doctrinally by Paul himself. Peter in the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, he speaks. But James seems to take the lead in the end and speak on behalf of the early church. Peter is important. Peter is not the Pope. Peter is not, again, infallible in terms of this. Jesus Christ is the only one who's the ultimate cornerstone. No cornerstone, no church. No cornerstone, nothing to put living stones on top of. Jesus Christ is absolutely awesome. And there's not a whisper in Scripture to indicate that the authority of Peter was passed on somehow to his descendants. Not a whisper in Scripture. All that to say, when Jesus says in verse 18, I will build my church, that is what we want to focus on. And I want us to pause on the very word I. When Jesus says, I will build my church, consider how loaded that word I is. Consider when Jesus says I, he is referring to the I am. Jesus is the creator of all things. As in, Jesus is the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus Christ is the bright and morning star. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the one who holds the keys to death and Hades. He is the one who will come soon to judge the living and the dead. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's eternally existing, death-defeating, supremely sovereign, absolutely unchanging, undefeated Son of God. This is Jesus Christ. And he just said, I will build my church. And so when Jesus says he's going to build his church and the I am is involved, I like his chances. Do you? I like his chances. Amen. We can clap for that. I want to clap for that. Amen. Now, one of the 20 years of grace sermon right here, using illustrations from the past, maybe some of my favorites, a couple of them anyways. One of my favorites says, I'm a sports guy, get in huddles all the time. Here's our play. We're going to call our play. Get in the huddle, look around. Who's on my team? Who's on my team? When you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you get in your huddle looking at your team right now, about to call the play, you look over across and you're like, wait a second, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in my huddle. That means Jesus Christ is on my team. That means I am on the team of Jesus Christ. Wait a second, we're about to call a play and Jesus Christ is the undefeated, undisputed champion of the entire universe. He has never lost, he never will. He cannot be defeated. He is absolutely perfect in everything. Strongest, smartest, best. Again, he cannot lose. You're on my team, Jesus? I like my chances. I like my chances. Let's call this play and let's go. We're going to storm the gates of hell. Ready? Break. Here we go. When Jesus Christ is on your team, that is the reality for every person here right now who's alive in the Lord Jesus Christ and saved by grace through faith. You are on the team of the one who cannot lose ever, ever. And you have to rehearse that gospel truth in your life on a daily basis to remind yourself of the person that actually is for you and with you. In Romans 8 again, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Nothing, nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God because Jesus Christ is that awesome. And when Jesus Christ says he's building his church, man, get on that bus. It's going to be great. Secondly, he will build his church. So look at verse 18 again. Jesus says, I will build my church. I want you to focus on I will. I will. I will build. I will build. I will build. I will build my church. I will. So if Jesus the I am, the King of kings, Lord of lords, supremely sovereign God of the entire universe, as he says he's going to build something, you can again take that to the bank. You can cash that check. Jesus is 100% true to his word. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but it is going to get done. And of course, we have, church, we have 2,000 years of proof to see that Jesus Christ is true to his word. I love that. Again, I love perspective. I love the big picture. I try to do it all the time. It's been a huge season right now of big picture. It blesses me so much. Like, you can mind down and focus on the day and get caught up in the distractions and the difficulties and the trials, but to sit back and see it all before you, it's so powerful. We have 2,000 years of perspective. Think of through all the centuries, all the ups and downs for the church, all the massive opposition, all the persecutions, all the abuses in the church, all the seasons of difficulty, yet the church of Jesus Christ builds on. Glory to God, the church of Jesus Christ builds on. Why? Because Jesus said, I will, not I might, or possibly, or we'll see how it goes. No. I will build my church. A quote that I love so much, and maybe you've heard me say before on the screen for you regarding Jesus Christ, again, perspective. On the screen, here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop till he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. I love this. He never wrote a book, never held an office, never owned a home. He never had a family, never went to college, never put his foot inside a big city, never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. Amazing. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. That's awesome. He had nothing to do with this world except the naked power of his divine manhood. While still a young man, the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth while he was dying, and that was his coat. Astounding. When he was dead, he was taken down, laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 or 20 wide centuries now have come and gone today, and he is the centerpiece of the human race, the leader of the column of progress. I'm far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, the navies that ever were built, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. And that's because, again, you want to clap for Jesus, you clap for Jesus, amen. Perspective, why? Because the I Am decided to come to earth and build his church. So here we are, 20 years of grace. And what are we? I think we're one brick in the wall among so many others, praise God for that. But we're a brick in the wall positioned by Jesus Christ. We're a brick in the wall that has been fashioned by Jesus Christ, has been set apart for Jesus Christ, and listen, specifically placed by Jesus Christ. Again, we're one brick among many others. I'm so thankful for all the churches that love Jesus Christ and are preaching his word across this land and nation and world. But listen, listen, you have to know this because the Bible tells us we are a brick that Jesus delights in. Changing biblical metaphors, Jesus Christ is the vine. Maybe you haven't thought of this in a while. Maybe you've never thought of this. Jesus Christ is the vine, but his followers, his church, are his branches. And so God in his design, in Jesus Christ, in his design as him being the vine, his design is that his fruit will come through his branches. In his design, no branches, no fruit. So Jesus builds his church through his branches. He builds his church through his people, through his followers, which make up his church. It's very, very important for me today to give thanks to Jesus for the branches that he has assembled 20 years ago. And many, many other branches are still here today, still bearing incredible fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm tempted to start naming names, but the list, listen, is wonderfully, wonderfully long 20 years later. I just need you to know. I need you to know and rejoice that God has used you to build his church. All glory to God, but what grace and joy that you should feel. God has used you to build his church for his glory. That is awesome. God has used you to build his church for his glory and still is. And I think of the hundreds and hundreds of branches that are here right now. Absolutely beautiful branches for Jesus Christ in this place right now that are being used to build the church of Jesus Christ. That is awesome. And you are beautiful. You are so beautiful in the name of Jesus Christ, and your life is giving him glory. You know, it's interesting, eh? You can be used in this life to build so many things, some good, some not good. But there's nothing that compares to being used to build the church of Jesus Christ. The church that will endure forever, the most powerful institution on earth. I want you to think about that, and I want you to remember it. You can be used in this world to build many, many things. And a lot of you right now, you're being used to build things in this world, whatever it is. But do not let your life go by and be building some empire for some people, making money that will never last and do nothing. In the end, make sure your life is being used as a branch to bear fruit for Jesus Christ and being used by him to build his church again for his glory. That is a massively, massively wonderful incentive, and that is the reality of what has been happening for us right now. There's only one church of Jesus Christ, the building that will endure forever. By the way, this Wednesday at our churchwide prayer meeting, we're going to have a prayer meeting based on 20 years of grace. I encourage you to come and pray. We're going to hear some testimonies. We're going to be praying and thanking him and giving glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, and just as we should, and this is what we must do. Just before we move on to our final point here, I want to appeal to the next generation. One of our staff members made a very, very astute insight this week as we were having a time of sharing and reminiscing. What is 20 years? How do you measure 20 years? 20 years is a generation. And we've seen a generation in 20 years. And again, now it's time for the next generation. Young people, young men and women, I appeal to you. I exhort you. I challenge you. Again, you can spend your life for the glory of man, or you can spend your life for the glory of Jesus Christ. And you must decide now. You must decide what direction your life is going to go and how you're going to be used. And if you're willing to sacrifice, and if you're willing to live at a cost for Jesus Christ, if you're willing to do what's hard, what others are not doing for the sake of Jesus Christ, or if you choose, you can go the wide road and the easy road and fit in with everyone else around you and never be opposed and be liked by everyone and in the end have nothing to show for it. You can do that like so many are. Or you can choose as a young person here today to say, I am called by Jesus Christ to be a branch for him in his glory. Whether big or small, he will decide. But in the end, I want my life to count for him. I challenge you today as we mark this anniversary of 20 years of grace that who will be the leaders for the next two decades in this place to see that Jesus Christ is honored and glorified and lifted up. When it comes to the church of Jesus Christ, the I am is the builder. Jesus is going to build his church. And number three, the gates of hell shall not stop it. The gates of hell shall not stop it. Verse 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell here can also be translated the gates of Hades. Hades is the underworld. It's the realm of the dead. The underworld of Hades is contrasted with heaven. Notice the gates of hell. Gates, what? Gates represent fortification. Gates in first century, they were symbols of great strength and power. It's interesting here because gates were used to keep people out and to keep people in. In this case, the gates of hell or Hades is seeking to contain the dead, seeking to fortify against the power of Christ. The gates of hell or Hades symbolizes the power of Satan and his desire, listen, to bring death to all and to keep them there. The gates of hell, the verse 18 is explaining that the kingdom of Jesus Christ, often we read this verse as the defense, that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is standing in defense, trying to prevent the enemy from breaking in. But if you read this verse closely, it's not what it's saying at all. This verse is saying the kingdom of Jesus Christ is going to storm the gates of hell. It is advancing against the fortifications of demonic power and principalities. The whole point of Jesus Christ living and dying and raised from the dead, he defeated death and gave victory for everlasting life to look at death and say, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? So the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not on the defensive, it's actually on the offensive. And Satan, hell, and Hades are trying to contain people in death and are terrified of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ walking into the prisons of death, smashing open prison doors and setting people free in Jesus' name. So the awesome assurance here is that the church of Jesus Christ, and just take what's being said right in front of you right now from God's word. The awesome assurance here, I don't care what politician says what school board says what the culture is. I could give a rip about that. When Jesus Christ says we're storming the gates of hell and nothing's going to stop us, I'm with him, okay? And you need to be too. This is the reality. This is what's happening. The church of Jesus Christ, listen, by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, will overcome. Death has been defeated, Satan has been defeated, and Jesus commissions his church to walk into the prison of death and darkness and to set people free in Jesus' name, to smash down those prison doors. Every person baptized is testifying in one way or another, I was in death in prison. Jesus Christ shone his light into my prison cell. I was set free. I've never been the same again. This is what Jesus says when he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell itself will not prevail against it. How about one of our favorite songs that we sing here in the last several years, King of Kings. And the morning that you rose, Jesus, all of heaven held its breath till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. Let's go. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood at awe, for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored. And then the church of Christ was born, and the Holy Spirit lit the flame. And my favorite lines here, now this gospel truth of old, it will not kneel. It shall not faint. You can try, do whatever you want. Do whatever you want, governments. You will not stop the resurrection, glorious power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his weak and humble church, they will continue on. Two millennia of proof already. We should be filled with faith. By his blood and in his name, in his freedom, I am free. For it's the love of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ who has resurrected me. I'm just getting fired up right now. This is pretty exciting. This is awesome. I hope we get to sing that song soon. That's so good. And so 20 years ago, Jesus Christ planted another church. Think, why? Why? To storm the gates of hell. That's why. He continues to plant churches who are faithful to him to storm the gates of hell. And when you think about it, if you're storming into enemy territory, and that enemy is vicious and evil and wicked, and no trick is beneath them, you storm enemy territory, and you better believe a vicious battle will ensue. No wonder it's so hard. No wonder the opposition is so intense. No wonder the ups are there and then the downs are also there. Because really, in reality, what is this? It's eternal life versus eternal death. That's what's at stake. So we shouldn't be surprised at the battle and the struggle and the tears and the fight and the anguish, but also we delight in the joy, in the blessing, in the calling, in the privilege, in the hope, in the guaranteed future, and the ultimate, again, victory that we find in Jesus Christ and longing for his soon return. So last week was the last Sunday of our first 20 years, and today is the first Sunday, Lord willing, of our next 20 years. And I pray that you are longing to be a part of this as much as you are able in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of our great and awesome God. 20 years of grace. Church, let us take some time to pray right now. So Jesus, we bow our heads before you, maybe a little lower than normal right now. And we pray with fervency today. Jesus Christ, give us greater adoration and love for the I Am who is the builder. Give us a greater adoration for the I Am, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ, give us a greater faith that knowing you will build your church, that you will build your church. Give us greater faith in the assurance and the guarantee. Jesus Christ, give us a greater boldness in living now in the reality that the gates of hell cannot stop you. And therefore, the gates of hell cannot stop us because we belong to you. Jesus Christ, thank you for 20 years of grace. We love you. We worship you. This is for you. We need you. And I pray, Lord, that you are filling so many men, women, and children with a greater sense, vision, and faith for you in these times. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.